Now it's time to give the service to our speaker for this afternoon and tomorrow afternoon. This man, of course, needs no introduction to us. He's one of us. And he's very capable of handling the subject that's been assigned to him on pastoral leadership. And I want him to take his liberty and preach to us, teach us whatever he feels on his heart to do. For we are here to hear what the Lord has given him for us. God bless you, Brother Deeds.
Well, praise the Lord to all of you. Brother Shara, would you get someone there and let's give these outlines out, please? I think we have enough to go around in that stack. Has everybody got your Bible? We should never come to a place like this without one. I'm not saying that you have come that way, but
thank God.
It'll take a little time to get these out.
Sure.
I was asked in another place if I would put some of this in print, and so I tried to do that for you. I about killed our office secretary the last 3 or 4 days because I just had a few of them at home that I had done in Tennessee at a ministerial seminar. And then the one there you have on ministerial ethics is the one I finished this week. And so you're looking at a lot of work. So if you'll just give us a moment here, we'll... Now, on this announcement here, it's pastoral leadership. That outline is not that designated. I'm calling it redemptive leadership, so it wouldn't just be allocated to that one dimension or that one area. The subject matter that you have there on that, I don't want you to think, and this might be a measure of pride on my part, but if I am confessing it, if this is the reason I did it, I don't want you to think that I found a bunch of books and just did a lot of copy work. After 30 years of trying to preach, and then Brother Pugh did an article by this same title. And I asked him, did he object if I borrowed some of his thinking from that? So that's the material is out of my heart, and I believe it with all of my heart. And I don't know how to go about it any other way. You are reading the table of my soul along with some wonderful thoughts that Brother Pugh has given there. Now, let's turn to Luke 16, and you'll be able to keep up with me, and I'm going to have to keep real close to this outline or I will never, never cover the material that's in it. And I'm not going to just try to run through it like a missile.
No.
But I'm going to take time and feel after the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
I am not interested in sensationalism. I am not interested in trying to be popular.
No.
I am interested in what is the will of God for my life.
Yes. Amen.
I would be exceedingly unwise at my age to try to be an entertainer. I didn't come in under that flag. And I'm not saying that you did. But this is a sensational hour. And the devil will flatter you out of a lot of dying and will appropriate and manufacture a lot of sensual shortcuts. It won't buy you anything. It will destroy you in the end time because just a little poison in the wrong direction starts a new religious chemistry that will absolutely do away with you. And there's nobody that the devil would like to feed to the vultures any more than he would us. He wants your name. He wants your character. He wants your principles. He wants your integrity. And he wants your righteousness. And then if you're just a shell, well, then he'll use that because he's a natural born promoter of hypothetical and plastic imagery. And he doesn't care anything about you ever making it. And if he can keep you from making it, he'll do it. And you're not dealing with a little weed patch third grader. You're dealing with a superpower. You're dealing with an intelligence that is not predicated on the intellectual systems of this world. You're dealing with a power that has a supernatural origin. And he has more ways of changing darkness into light than we've ever imagined. And we're on the fringe of a real set of conditions that was going to look like God, sound like God, and act like God, but be a million miles from God.
Yes, think about it.
Right. And so I don't mind telling you that when I think of what I need to do and my responsibility, I can't help but I get real emotional because I'm not smart enough to know what I look like in his sight. I don't know how well I'm doing. I don't know how well I've done. I don't know how much hypocrisy there is in me. I'm very honest with you. I don't know what I may be doing for the benefit of human eyes. I am very capable of performing by a social stimulus that is not predicated on the personality of the Holy Ghost at all. And if we are who we say we are, we are more in debt than anybody else in this world.
Oh, that's so high.
And when you jump up and say, I've got the truth, or I've got a measure of truth, you have indicted yourself from now until eternity, and you will never in the world, without the aid of the Holy Spirit, ever pay your bill.
Dear God, my God.
It'll take your blood and guts and hair and hide. And God deliver me. Oh Lord, deliver me from deception.
Yes.
help us.
And so, in Luke 16, 1-8, and he said unto, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, that thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write out 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write out 40. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Does that surprise you? For the sons of this age, and here's what embarrasses me, the sons of this age are in their generation wiser than the sons of light. What an indictment. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by the means of the money. I have a later Scofield, yours might say, of mammon. Same thing. Just a later and a more relevant way of saying it. Of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. I'm reading a little further. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous money or mammon, who shall commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Cannot serve God and money or mammon. Now then, in 1 Corinthians 16, and 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all things be done with love. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. modern name for that's Greece, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth us and laboreth. Now then, 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Verse 1 to 7. O therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The farmer that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Let's pray. Dear Lord, in Jesus' name, O God, be with us, we pray. May the Spirit of the Lord guide us. O God, deliver us today. Be with us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, help us to say what we ought to say in the spirit that we should say it in. And may the love of God baptize us, body, soul, and spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I hope that I can say what I need to say in the right attitude, and I would not want you to think that I'm here to condemn anybody. That's not my mission. But I'm just going to say what I feel like saying from my heart. And sometimes life has strange ways of leading us to various locations. Within the confines of these locations, there are rich and rare lessons to be learned and great gems to be gathered. If we have the ability to hear and we have the eyes to see, you can arrive there as a way-worn pilgrim, poverty-stricken, depressed, and in great need. But if you can't hear and you can't see, you'll leave there as poor as when you arrived. And all the gems and all the rarity and all the secrets he had for me there, I missed it. I'm leaving with my pockets empty. And that wasn't why he brought me there. He brought me there to hear. He brought me there to see. But I'm blind. And I'm deaf. And I really can't hear. It's a pitiful thing in this Bible when God describes a person who no longer has the ability to hear. There's nothing like spiritual deafness. There's nothing like spiritual blindness. It is the gross, classified, corroborated, congealed pressed down, shaken together. Pushes of deception. The devil wants me deceived. He wants me to go blind, and he wants me to take things for granted. And preachers can be the best hypocrites of anybody because they've got every leverage in the world to do it with. And I'm like Shakespeare. To thine own self be true. And sometimes that does not come easy. And it doesn't come without a price tag. And that's the reason that we shun it. We'll dig under it, and we'll give, but we won't give ourselves. We are our own robbers. We are our own thieves, and we are our own liars. We're cheating. Leadership is the ability of an individual to influence others to take positive action. In natural leadership, personality is a prime factor. Radiation, magnetism, a zeal that burns within. In spirituality, to this is added the personality of the Holy Spirit, which is resident within the individual, working in conjunction to affect the hearts of men. When leadership is strong in the church, has always been blessed. It is the God-given duty of men in leadership capacity to develop strong successors. It is possible for a man to know that the Holy Spirit is seeking him as a minister, while at the same time he wants him to be a God-given leader. Leadership is both an art and a science. Great corporations are continually training management and how of it, organizational structure and why of it. Training is education, regimentation, and discipline. History reveals that various leaders have various personalities. In the Hebrew epistle, in Paul's roll call of faith, different ages demanded various leadership abilities. There is a collective leadership which hides from the public. Then there is a leadership without selfish ambitions, which is motivated by the love of God, with a burning impetus for conceived possibilities. What we want to see in the United Pentecostal Fellowship is growth, development, advancement, and progress. This cannot and will not take place without capable leadership under the direction of the Holy Spirit. The church was destined for victory, achievement, and total success. God must have dedicated men. I'll read you a little poem, and I don't really know where I got it, and I don't know the gentleman's name who wrote it. The Battle Within. God harden me against myself, the coward, the pathetic voice who craves for ease and rest and joys. Myself, arch traitor to myself, my hallowest friend, my deadliest foe, may clog whatever road I go. Yet one there is can curb myself, can roll the strangle load from me, break off the yoke, and set me free.
We are what we are because we have not given ourselves the freedom to change. As long as I'm satisfied with myself as I am, I'm not going to change. But when I see the rottenness and the filth and the pride and the arrogance and the latent enemies that hide in my personality and in my flesh and in my mentality and in my general life, and I realize how exceedingly ugly my flesh can be, then I will weep. Oh God, I will weep.
Hallelujah.
For all the poison that could ever be my hemlock would have to come from what I am in here. You carry your own hemlock. Environmental contributions are not our problems. We are our problems. You can't blame the devil for doing anything, having you do anything. You are a free moral agent, and the executive dimension that resides in the circumference of your life is yours to use at your own discretion. And your love is what makes you use it. And your pride is what makes you use it. And your ambitions is what makes you use it. And can't anybody use it for yourself? If you're not spiritual today, if you're not what you ought to be today, if I'm not doing what I need to do, I have to look no further than on the inside. Close my office door, fall on my face, for the problem of my church is in me, not those who sit and those who love and those who have given. And they have been so kind to me. Oh God, it's a shame. They're not my problems. My problems reside within the area of my own life. The giants that keep me from colonizing my Canaan live within the borders of my life. And if we can ever see that like it really is, we will be inspired to die. I'm going to say this kindly. Our problem today in being what I believe the Lord wants us to be, whatever this is, I am not capable of appraising it, is the incapacitated leadership that we are. I just have to say that.
All right.
And I'm not excluding myself from the roll call. I would be the biggest hypocrite you ever looked at. There resides within the life of every preacher the same tendencies that sit in the pew.
Right.
And you will fight lonely battles, and you will fight horrible circumstances. And the love for God is the only propulsion that will pull you up out of the mire and put you into an orbit of clean thinking and clean living and upright understanding. It will only be that great, magnanimous, colossal, Saturn rocket that will pull you up out of all of what you are. Nothing else will pull you up out of it but love. You can take all of the Phariseeism, all of the intellectualism, and all of the fanfare that anybody could cram into a human heart. That won't do it. I've got to love God more than I love myself. And this is hard. I'm telling you, it's hard. Don't tell anybody it's not hard. You're a false prophet. Death was never made to be easy. It never was. It was never entertained in the mind of Jesus Christ. When he went to that garden, I'm saying all of the human ability that resided in the inherited capacity of a man revolted against him giving to God. And when you die, you will fight the tide. You will fight yourself. You will fight your love. You will fight your hates. You will fight your envies. You will fight your strifes. You will fight your worldliness. You will fight your pride. You will fight everything that is not compatible with that loving God first. There is exceedingly wickedness, Brother Johnson, resting in my life. It is just waiting for a door to open or for the inappropriate condition to come along to knock and see if I'll let it out. You are the dirtiest person that you run with. Nobody can hurt you like yourself. And brother, what we are in secret is what will eventually paint the mural that the world can see. Because it, what you really are has a way of eventually bleeding through, and you see every fiber of it. You can't hide what you are. I don't care how simulated and how hypothetically and how wishfully you entertain the idea that you can outdo it. You can't outdo it. There's no way to outdo it. In that secret of prayer, you've got to be honest. Oh God, I'm telling you, and you're going to have to die to be that way. I never really had any move of God in my life when it didn't cost me everything I had at that moment.
That's right.
Everything. I've had my children down to death's door. And it looked like die they would. And die I did.
Yep.
And when I got to where the blessing was, I was so exhausted. And I was so stripped, and I was so empty, and I was such a beggar until I was embarrassed to look up. Because only by His grace did I ever crawl to that locale. I never got there by myself, Brother Holly. There was a divine inspiration that seized on to something in me. And when I got there, I was a dagger. I was afraid to look. I was afraid to utter a sound, lest I would lose the glory I felt, because I knew it was not me nor anything I had. Oh, God, help us, Lord. When I was in Rome and I saw the Mamertine prison in which Philippians, Colossians, and a number of the other epistles that was written from Rome, when I saw where they were written,
yeah.
I opened that New Testament and the leader of the guard said, Brother Deeds, would you like to read one of the out of the epistles? And I chose to read in Philippians because to me it is such a sob story. And I'm not using that term, and I may be using it incorrectly, but it was such a sob story. It was written out of such depths of agony. It was written out of such a Calvary experience. It was written out of the tomb of everything that was not popular. It was born from broken bones and from blood and from sweat and from tears. And the all of the vermin out of his body, and all of the stench of the human body, and all of the darkness of that cell, and all of the deadness of that hour, and all of the horribleness of that man. Oh God, when I burst into tears. I burst into tears and I said, oh God, I'm a sissy. I'm soft. I don't know a thing about what the man's writing about. And I feel like a coward trying to repeat it. I feel like a coward trying to play the tape back. I feel like a coward trying to re-say it. Because he slipped on a floor and there was a doggy bowl in the corner divided into two things. The food went in one and the water the other. There was no toilet or sanitation facilities. It's the Mamertine prison. And right across the street from this prison, there was the old torn down shack of Nero, the bloody, the despotic, the tyrannical, the ugly, just you name it. And that was Nero. There never was a man that sat upon Roman authority that had more blood on his hands than Nero had. And there he had the luxury, the dollar, the silver, the gold, the chariots of horses, the white Egyptian steeds, the finest linens and silk from everywhere. And there lay Paul on a floor. Do you hear me? Laying on a floor. And he never told you one time what he had for breakfast. He never told you one time what he had for lunch. He didn't tell you how cold he was because this was an underground job. Never told you any of that. He only said that I may know him. And God, oh God, descends me. I may know him in the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I have to be honest with you. I don't know him like that. Oh, I know when I started preaching the gospel, they didn't pay me. That's no suffering. I was just broke. Everybody was broke. We didn't believe God was going to give us anything because there wasn't nothing to give. And we never prayed for nothing. We just wanted a place to preach and to pray and to shout and to talk in tongues and love the Lord in our little old ignorant and insensible and insensitive way. We just had an experience and we didn't a bit more know what to do with it than a clown. But I'm talking to you about redemptive leadership today. You're not going to redeem anybody. You're not going to build anything unless your guts and your blood and your bones and your salty tears and your empty belly and your callous knees and your ability to die. We can't build nothing and live. You don't build and live. You die and build. We want miracles, but we don't want any clowns. We want miracles, but we want no jailhouse. We want miracles, but we don't want no bread. We lack of bread. We want miracles, but we want to have everything else we want. We're a bunch of south sissies. Some of us wouldn't even make a good pioneer because they did without. And a lot of their children died and died lost because they had such a little bit of this world. Until those children, there was so much animosity and bitterness pushed in their lives until they didn't go to church. The church you may be pastoring, there may be a preacher's son in hell today. And to hear you tell it, that you're the it. You're not it. I doubt if you'd make a dot on the eye. Other blood, other bones, other jailhouses, other fastings, other prayers. Oh, I'm sick of myself. There's such a thing as inverted leadership. We see it often in the world. This type of leadership does not lead upward, it leads downward. Watergate. Politically. And I could name some other things religiously, but maybe that wouldn't be too bad, but maybe it's not any more ill-mannered than what I've just done. Christians, great Christian leaders, on the other hand, have been characterized by a willingness to commit themselves to a cause that needs to be served. What we need in the United Pentecostal churches is a bunch of preachers that don't mind dying and that don't mind being a slave and that doesn't mind fasting and it doesn't mind praying and it doesn't mind knocking doors and organizing bus routes and going into these grottos and weeping over the sins of your city. If you want a revival in your church, you know how to get one unless you're so lazy you won't do it. Don't tell me there's no revival at your place. I don't feel sorry for you. You've got to go die. You've got to go pray. You've got to go fast. You've got to go weep. You've got to go knock doors. If there's one, not one there, it's because there's no sacrifice and there's no blood and there's no ashes. Therefore, there's no beauty. There's only one way to get beauty. And that's ashes. That's the remains of something that lived. I'm telling you, I'm in debt. You hear me? I'm in debt. We're not guaranteeing anybody success. We just want to be willing to serve. Courageous and creative leaders will commit themselves to pioneering and to venture. Faith in God. Faith will make you reckless. It'll make you courageous. It'll make you step right out in front of the gun and say, pull the trigger and shoot your load. But if you're a scaredy cat and you're going to please people and you're going to let people control you with a dollar sign, you're not worth a dime a dozen. Oh, God, help us today. And you'd be surprised of how much love for money there is among us. We're not any different than anybody else. I heard a Catholic priest say one time, he never did have anybody confess to him for loving money. That goes to show you about us. We ain't going to tell about our big gods. We're going to tell about our little gods. We're going to be like old Antipas. Herod Antipas. He did go back over there and give that farm back. And he did put this back, and he did put that back, but his real God was that little flapper with two evenings in Paris and one in San Antonio. He didn't put that old hussy away. He kept holding on to her. That's a typical picture of human psychology. We'll major in minors. But the majors are minors. And the minors are majors. And as a result of that, there's a spiritual sterility. And God needs to wake us up. He needs to wake us up. True leadership and security are basically incompatible.
That's right.
Listen. 1 Timothy 3:1 declares, this saying is true and irrefutable. I'm quoting Amplified here. If any man eagerly seek the office of bishop, superintendent, overseer, he is excellent. I think it. We believe that the office should seek the man. That office seeking is dangerous. Such reservations and fear are well justified. I would not deny that they are not. In Paul's day, men who warned Baruch in Jeremiah 4 and 5, seek thou great things for thyself, seek them not. He was not forbidden to seek great things, but for selfish reasons. Self-centered ambitions are a curse. This is political, this is egotistical, and this is selfishness. The question is whether we want an office which gives us preeminence over our brother, or whether we want to be truly great. And that means to serve. Christ gave the world a new standard for greatness. Whoever desires to be great among you must be your servant. And that Greek text there gives that word servant in English, slave. And when a person is a good slave, his mind is not for directional purposes. His mind is for obedient purposes. My mind is not to direct my ways. If I'm going to be a servant of Jesus Christ, my mind must find out, what do I need to do? And whoever wishes to be the most important and the first in rank among you must be the slave of all. And that's in Mark 10, 43 and 44 in Amplified. They, James and John, were ready to be crowned with glory, but not with thorns. Yeah. Note, there is a difference in aspiring to being great and greatness. Being great would exclude friends. Being great would have been willing to vote someone else out. They saw the kingdom as pomp and as splendor and as position, authority and pseudo-greatness. All that some are interested in is politics, position and authority. Greatness is an opportunity to serve, to die, to give, to share, to offer, to make yourself available, not to be stingy. Give yourself away. Yeah. But you gotta love God more than self. We would have to go to sources other than the Bible to prove that God does not use men of unusual talents. If any man eagerly seek the office, see the phrase? Without this burden of leadership, no one should assume this position. The risk is too great, the price tag is too high, and the responsibilities are too heavy. It is true, some have received more talent than others. This I cannot help, neither can you. There is five talents. There are five talents. There are two talents, and there is one talent. These present or represent degrees. This represents ability, position, and rank. Need I find fault? Because God has it structured like that? The Christian method of acquiring leadership. Unworthy motivation is dangerous. Because unworthy motivations, this is read into it to me. It's to seek the eye and put him on the place of power. It's for egotistical purposes. It's not to serve. It's to be a stage man. It's to be an actor. The word hypocrite comes from a word meaning actor. So unworthy motivations give place to this. James and John are classic examples. In God's kingdom, value is reversed. Gold is used for payment. Right attitudes, right or wrong, will play the part. Those for whom it is prepared. That's what this kingdom's going to be given to. There's a preparation, there's a dedication, there's a dying, there is a planning, there is a burial, there is a giving up, there is a giving out, there is a sharing. Those who have prepared themselves for it. Preparation is a prerequisite for opportunity. I've heard people say, well, they get all the breaks. There is no such thing in true spiritual representation. It's because that preparation and dedication and dying and failing to live, and then God, promotion comes from God, but politics is of men. That's ramrodding. That's finagling. That's arranging. That's engineering. The way up is down. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Prefer your brother. Forgive all sins. Do unto others you'd have them do unto you. You die to live. You give to get. What is the preparation? Here it is in a more, another way. Must be everybody's slave. And that doesn't come easy. Must be willing to die. Must be inspired to give. Must love others more. Must love enemies. Must be bared to reproduce. Must be willing to sacrifice. Must be willing to ignore the I. And that is sometimes the most prominent calamity howler is the I that's in us. It wants what it wants, even at the expense of our soul. And if you don't crucify it, it will eventually arrive. And this spiritual man will be executed, and the I will reign as the ugly villain. You see, nobody takes us out of his hand. I take my own self out of his hand. Nobody is to blame for my sin. It's my own lust. It's my own heart. It came out of my own reservoir. It didn't come from you. You say, well, you don't know what they said to me. I don't care what they said to you. We just want to know, how did you feel when they said it? That's my poison. What? You don't make me act ugly. If you say something I don't like, that's my fault. That's not your fault. Somebody said, well, bless God, I didn't like it. I didn't either. But would you tell me one living, solitary thing you can do about it if you're going to die? You say, but some of my best friends will believe it. Undoubtedly, God had a reason in letting it happen. And you know what I pray anymore? Lord, be sure and don't let me miss why I'm here, so I won't have to go back through this. Because to go back through it is a bit adolescent. It's a bit childish. And only you know how much carnality there is in my life. And only you know what I am. And if you were to let me see what I really am and what I look like in your sight, perhaps I'd never have enough courage and enough faith to ever pray another prayer. He just lets me see it in little tidbits. Just enough to keep me from absolutely feeling fatal. Does not life, true life, reveal itself in sequence that God has only given? There's three things that Jesus said, and they're not easy. He never meant for them to be easy. Take up your cross. You say, what is that? That's anything in your life that is governed by a ethical and a righteous motivation that brings conflict between you and this world. That's any unpleasant road you travel. And it's just as true as it can be. The ministry are in categories just like local churches. You've got some preachers that would die before they're compromised. And you've got others that they couldn't care less what they do, just so they've got a good living and a nice car and a comfortable home. And they've got so much ties coming in there, and that's all I'm interested in. Have your revival if you want to. Just let me have what I want. And this world today, oh God, it is dying. It is literally dying for somebody that will stand up and give somebody direction. Oh God, I've never in all of my life, Brother Williams, I've never in all of my life ever needed spiritual direction. I've never, never, never been in a place like I am now. For I see some things that I can't help but weep about, that I know that we don't need. And I don't know really where we got them, other than they came from unscrupulous and non-spiritual leadership. And because it was convenient and it was monetarily commodious, they let it in. And they weren't willing to face the music. They didn't want their meat punctured. They didn't want their ego deflated. And so they said, well, just let them alone. That's the way of least resistance, is let them alone. But when you get them down and you start talking to them, for they are a soul, and they, God has saved them. If that Corinthian church had been as carnal, or if Paul had been as carnal as that Corinthian church, carnal but in Christ, what do you suppose would have happened? Anybody can have a blow up. Anybody can tear up a church. Anybody can have a confusion. But I'm telling you, it takes prayer warriors. It takes preachers. It takes people that'll die. And they'll weep. And they'll cry all night over the sins of people to build a church and get the devil out of us. Old Dr. Schweitzer said, when England was trying to colonize the African continent, and he appealed to the House of Commons, he said, it is hard, my friends, to kill a lizard on an earthenware vessel without breaking the vessel. It is hard to take a sick saint. It is hard to take a carnal saint that don't want God and that don't want the will of God, and take that child and take that individual and get that out of them that's destroying them, and yet save that soul. Friend, that's tedious. I find it difficult. I find sometimes that you can't sleep at night. You've got to get up and pray. You've got to go weep. You've got to go confess. You've got to go repent. You've got to search your heart and say, where have I missed it? I tried, Lord, but I can't flatter myself with effort because it didn't do it. You gave me a plan that would save souls. And if you hadn't wanted them saved, well, you would have never called some of us to be a shepherd or try to be a shepherd. Sure, you can tell them to get up and say the back of your face, head looks better than your face. That's an arrogant, haughty, secular, loving ease. But you work with it. You work with it. And I'm not saying this to you because I've always been successful at working with every situation. But I did work on one where I am 7 years before I ever fixed it. You know why I couldn't tell them to leave? There was little girls and little boys, and there were mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, and God loved them, just like he loved the problem maker. And love will make you do a lot of things. I'm not asking you to be a compromiser, but I'm asking you to ask God to help us.
Yeah.
Oh God, we need vineyard keepers. We need shepherds.
Yeah.
Oh, there's a lot of people that can get up and give an affluent recitation and a great, great, genuine doxology and make a speech comparable to Churchill's and Common. But we're not talking about speech makers. We're not talking about stage boys. We're talking about shepherds. We're talking about saving people from hell. We're not trying to impress people. We're not trying to be a Charlie MacArthur doll. We don't want to be plastic. We don't want to be hypothetical. We want to be real. We don't want to be a hypocrite. Sure, the path of least resistance and say, well, bless God, let the devil have him. What if my shepherd, what if my superintendent, what if my trainers had said that to CLDs? I wouldn't be here. You see, somebody's had to mess with me. Somebody's had to help me. Somebody had to pray for me. Somebody had to weep over my sins. Somebody had to bear with my ignorance. And you're still going to have to bear with it because I am ignorant. I am so ignorant about a lot of things. I don't know how to go in and come out. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to relate. I need help. I need prayer. I need to die. I need to pray through. I need a victory. I need a touch. I need a dimension of apostolic power in my life like I've never had. Oh, God, help us. I'm not an entertainer. Oh, God, help us.
Hallelujah.
I don't even know where I quit. Where did I quit? What was I on?
Page 3.
Page 3. Where was I on page 3? This is
on.
All right. And then he says, take up your cross. Follow me. And I'm telling you, that's not easy. Now, if you think it is, well, it hadn't been for me. And then he says, hate thine own self. Did you hear? That's the biography. That's the panacea. Hate thine own self. Who are you talking about? Did you know that's one of the reasons that Jesus Christ predicated the kingdom of God on love? Is because the love of the world and the love of God, one wins you earthly favor, the other wins you heavenly favor. But you don't take law. If you're trying to control your church with law, and you're just a legalistic preacher, and you're going to make some rules and you're going to make some resolutions. Now, bless God, you're going to do this and you're going to do that. You're going to do this and you're going to do that. You're going to come here and you're not going to go there. You're going to do this and you're not going to do that. You're going to raise the biggest bunch of Pharisees that anybody ever looked at in all of their life. And every time they meet somebody that don't go where they went and do like they did and sit like they sit and wear what they wear and think what they think, they're going to judge them and tell them they're a bunch of devils and they're all going to hell. That's exactly what them stinking Pharisees did. They had a rule, they had a regulation for everything. Could it be that in the United Pentecostal Church, we are building a new Talmud? And Jesus said, by your traditions, you make the commandments of God another effect. You're going to legalize TV, you're going to legalize short hair, you're going to legalize all this, you're going to legalize this, you're going to legalize that. And you're too cowardly to fight that. Now, I'm not talking about in an ugly way. I'm talking about you don't compromise. You say, I'm sorry, dear. We can't have that. And just don't have it. There's no use to raise your voice and get all red behind your ears like I am right now. You just take them in the room and say, look, I took a young man in the room the other day about a certain condition, and I said, now, look, buddy, I've known you a long time. We ain't going to play it like that. That's the only way I know to do it. Because I can't say, well, you know, just turn my head and make it like I didn't see it. I'm a hypocrite. I'm not being true to myself, and I'm not being true to that person. I don't love that person like I love myself. Because I was going to get off on the wrong foot, I'd want somebody to come and tell me. And if you love me like you say you love me, and like you're supposed to love you, and the same thing with me to you, I'll tell you where your sins are. And I say, please don't go there. Do you think for 5 minutes or a second, when Carlos was a little boy, and he run in the kitchen there in his little boyish way and grabbed the butcher knife off of the cabinet and went running through the house like a coyote, that I just stood there and say, well, you know, praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah, I'm just going to pray about that. Boy, I took right in behind him. And I said, oh, sweetheart, you can't have that. And if I've got a besetting sin in pastoring a church, it's covering people too much. Because people that I love, I can't help but cover. I'd take everything off of them if I could. I don't never tell my church about any bear tales that happens in our fellowship. What do I want to advertise your sin for? I'm ashamed. The only way I need to mention your name is when I go to pray. So I go take it away. He has a screaming fit. And I have to say, wait. Honey, this cuts. And the way I broke him from playing with matches, I took that little finger and I struck that match. And I took that little finger and I got closer and closer. And the closer I got to that fire, the louder he screamed. But you know why I was doing that? I didn't want him to be burned up. When you see anybody that you're responsible for with a destructive element in their life, if you don't go and mourn them in tears and pray, you're not the kind of leader that they need. You are not their friend. You are not doing your job. You are compromising. You are seeking the path of least resistance. You don't want the cross. You don't want the conflict. You don't want the confrontation. And the confrontation sometimes, oh God, it can get sticky. It can be unpleasant. You go home, you can't sleep a wink. I've rolled all night long. I walked the floor and prayed all night long, wondering if I had done the right thing. Take up your cross, follow me, and hate your own self. That's the biggest job that we've ever undertaken, is being able to hate the I. The final estimate of man shows that history cares nothing, not one iota, for this rank or title or name he's born. They are not interested in his office, but the character and the virtue that produced the contribution. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and he setteth up of another. Spiritual leadership is a thing of the Spirit. It is conferred by God alone. This is earned. You become a proven servant. You're going to find a lot of things I'm going to say here is not on yours. God's wisdom dictates this procedure. There are books to read on how to be great and get ahead. And the effort and the intellectual feat that poured into their pages and the time it took to print them, I greatly admire. But that's not New Testament guidelines. That's the wisdom of the world. How to outmaneuver the other fellow, outthink him, outperform him. Be a better hypocrite than he is. You must read the Bible to know this. And let me say something right here. It is obtained by other means. If it is obtained by other means, someone will suffer. If I don't do what I'm supposed to do, then somebody's going to suffer for my carnality and my compromise. I am making that person liable to a force that has the ability to destroy them because I would not lift up my voice against the evil that attacked them. I don't want my hands dirty. The secret laws of God must be complied with in man's secret life before he will be rewarded openly. Other rulers have gotten their thrones by succession, deceit, and power. But Jesus said, I'm going to obtain mine differently. And here are the rules of the game. Mine is to come by service. Mine will be won by my blood. He is redeeming the church by his blood. If any man desires to be first, here's the panacea. Christ told them how to ride. Slaves of all. Desire for greatness in God's word is associated with humility and service. If any man desire to be first, our Lord declared in the tones of certitude of how we may arrive. It was never the intention of Christ to enact censor against seeking mastery or position or leadership. I read that to you. Anybody that desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. He's not against that. But for what reason do I want it? Will I step on other people's names? Will I thread their character? Will I ostracize them? Will I spill their blood to get there? If I do, I'm another Judas. He did not condemn mastery. He did not condemn rewards. He did not condemn achievements. It's only the purpose. True greatness is only associated with the concept of humility and service. The Bible gives no other guideline. Redemptive leadership. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. The condescension of providence took Christ from the throne. If others are to be saved, self must be sacrificed. The I must be forgotten. You've got to learn to have the ability to ignore that in us that wants what we want. Christ was in the process of putting himself first by being last. Who stooped to wash the feet of believers? Christ was in the process of putting himself first by being made last. Jesus Christ gave the true pattern for greatness by reflecting himself the object lesson of what he wished us to be. We must serve all of the assembly. The ignorant, the simple, the educated, the rich, the poor, our enemies, our friends. But you'll have to pray to do it. Because the prejudice there is in carnality will not allow me to be kind to my friend if I'm going to listen to the leadership of the flesh. I'll have to take the leadership of the Holy Spirit and be insensitive to the wickedness or the plot that might be working against me as a person. And if I let my enemies cause me to do things, they are in control of my life, and I'm not my own. And I am not free, but I'm bound. How in the world can I tell a person not to hate if I'm hated? How in the world can I tell a congregation of people to cooperate and I won't cooperate? And I'm going to say something right here, and I don't have anybody in mind. I've never understand how anybody could belong to this Texas district and not live up to the moral obligation of paying your district tithes. That's a moral obligation. Somebody said, well, I don't like the way they spent the money. That ain't none of your business. That's not how the resolution reads. And I've got to face that, and I've got to live with this. Yet we want our churches, if they're one, don't tithe our church. You say, Brother Deeds, are you insinuating that we're not tithing? No. But don't you tell them where to put it. How come you can't be told where to put it? Oh, you say, yeah. Yeah, I know, yeah. See, I don't have nothing to lose but my life, to tell you the truth. I couldn't care less what you think about that. You just say what you want to say. If you want to go look at the books, go look at the books. But somebody needs to tell somebody how to cooperate. And a lot of fellows wonder why they've never been able to get the cooperation out of their people they ought to have. I can tell you exactly why. You've never been known to cooperate like you ought to. And he's not going to let you reap something you didn't sow. But yet we want to, you know. Oh, yeah. We want, oh, my God. We're going to tell everybody, I'm going to run this. Yeah, we know that. We can see that. You're running it. If the Holy Ghost was running it, you would tear your district ties. And I didn't ask them if I could say it, and they didn't tell me to say it. I don't have to ask them if I can say it. I never understood. My Lord and my God. Here, we're talking about leadership. We're talking about redemptive leadership. I don't know where in the world we got some concept that we've got. You might say, well, bless God, ain't nobody's business what I do. It certainly is somebody's business what you do. If you're a preacher, it's somebody's business what you do. What gave us the idea that it isn't? I've been told that if you drop a baby's rattler on the floor, it affects the farthest star in the universe. Organically related. I'm saying to you that what I do is your business. My life is not my own. I can't do as I please. I can't live as I please. What I preach will affect you and your people, and it will affect me as a preacher. There's a moral obligation on every set of license and in an application blank you filled out. I will cooperate. And sometimes when the ink is dry, where the name is signed, says, God, I don't have to do none of that. No, but there's a judgment. And there's a Jesus Christ. And you've got a soul. And I'm telling you right now, if we want the kind of ministry that we need, we're going to have to be honest with each other. And that's not being honest with each other when you want to enjoy all the privileges of this fellowship, but you don't want to put one thing in it on what you have to. You're a big legalist. That's what you are. I'm going to do like I want to do, yes? And we all may go to hell. Yes, sir. See, I don't believe in preaching one thing and doing another. If I'm going to get those little old saints of mine, one called me the other day and said, how do you break a 14-day fast? I didn't know she was fasting 14 days and worked every day. I had never fasted 14 days in my 37 years with the Holy Spirit. I felt like a dog. I said, how do you do it? I wouldn't have never known how she did. How do you break it, Brother Dees? Well, I told her. I fasted consecutive days, but not 14. And then you mean to tell me that I can be ill-mannered to you and I can do ugly things to you and I'm going to be saved? When that little old darling will give herself like that? I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe I got to be true to every one of you. If I haven't, I'm not what I ought to be. You say, well, Brother Dees, well, look what they did. Well, I'm not their judge. I'm not their God. They don't have to confess their sins to me, but I do have to love them. You say, in their sins? Yeah, I've been loved in my sins. God loved me in my sins. If he hadn't, he'd have never loved me, because I couldn't get rid of it without him. He had to love me as I was. Now, that's unrehearsed. You know, it's not on the outline. I'm telling you. I'm telling you right now, we need to look at ourselves.